Morning, church. Good to be back after a short break. Not really a break, but anyway, it was a short break. And thank you, the Lord. Thank the Lord for the refreshing kind of rest in Sydney. All right, this morning, as I said before, I'm going to continue with the book of Revelation. And so we like to, in particular, we'd like to continue with Revelation chapter 10, but I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1, and then I'll go into chapter 10, just to recap some of the major things that we have gone through over the last few years. So if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1, and we read verse 3 and verse 19, and then later on we go to Revelation chapter 10. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, it is for this reason that we go through the book of Revelation for the last few years, because it says that blessed is he who reads it and who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written, because the time of Jesus' second coming is near. And verse 19, chapter 1, and this is about the division of the book of Revelation. It says in verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." All right, so later on, I'm going to explain to you in the recap. And now we go to Revelation chapter 10. The last time, sometime around this month, last year, we stopped in chapter 9, and from this time onwards, we are going to continue from chapter 10. All right, chapter 10 says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders utter their voices. Now when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the thing which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angels whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hands to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in, and the earth and the things that are in, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seven angels, when he's about to pour, or when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophet. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angels, which stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angels and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, the nations, the tongues, and the kings." That ends the reading. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, the book of Revelation is a fascinating book. And though, Lord, it may be sweet in our hearing, but when we consume it, when we digest it, you will say that it is bitter. So here this morning, we are here to learn of your word, because we want to prepare ourselves, in particular this church, Lord, as the bride without spot and blemish, Lord, for your second coming. Because, Lord, you have great things in store for your church. And therefore, Lord, we choose not to be discouraged, because we want to look at you, Lord, with the eyes of faith. So I pray, Father, that you encourage us, you motivate us, because, Father, Lord, you say in your word that you are going to raise up these many churches for your glory. And we want to be part of that glory. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you help me to speak, help me to explain, and some of the many mysterious things in the book of Revelation that we may understand, that we may be, we may know, so that we can be blessed, Lord, in a very mighty way. So this morning is all about Jesus. Come and unveil the glory of Jesus in this house, and that your people may hear, and that they will choose, Lord, to walk their ways that is pleasing unto you, and that this church will be their holy habitation for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray and say, Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, as I said, is a very mysterious book. And over the last few years, we have covered many segments of this book. And this morning, we are going to continue with chapter 10. Now, because it has been covered over a couple of years, and the last time that I covered it was last year, sometime November last year. So I think it is best that for this morning, I'd like to do it this way. For the first half of the sermon, I want to recap the whole book of the Revelation so that you do not lose sight of the overall picture, the big picture of the book of Revelation. And then the second half of the sermon, I'm going to give you a more or less a verse-by-verse commentary on Revelation chapter 10. Now, as you know, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, it clearly says how the book of Revelation is divided. And the first thing is, it's divided into three segments. The first segment is called the things that which you have seen. And this is in Revelation chapter 1, because Apostle John actually had the visions of Christ's second coming in power and in glory. And it was a very awesome sight, because in this particular chapter, John saw Jesus had a piercing laser sharp eyes and super thunderous and a booming voice, and also a blazing countenance that can blind your sight. So this is an awesome vision that Apostle John saw in chapter 1. And it was described for us in that particular chapter. And then the second segment of that this book is what I call the things which are. Now, this book was written in the year AD 90. So the things which are happening and in the year AD 90. And in particular, it refers to chapter 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is present-day Turkey, if you are not aware. And so, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are written not only for our historical record, but it's also for our learning. And because in verse 3, it says very specifically that this whole book is a book of prophecy. And even chapter 2, chapter 3 is about prophecy. So, God was using what was historical to teach and to prophesize about the future, and how and what types of churches will evolve over the next 2,000 years from year AD to the present day that we have. So there are seven broad types of churches that we can see in this book, the book of the church at Ephesus, you know, church at Thyatira, Pergamos, Smyrna, so on and so forth, until the last church is the church at Laodicea. And so, at all time, all types of churches exist. But what he's trying to say is, at any particular one particular era, one type of church will become dominant. One type of church will become trendy. Now, when it says that it becomes trendy or dominant, it does not mean that the church is the church that is pleasing unto the Lord. In all the various letters, you know that, you know, some are good things, some are bad things. And some churches has nothing good, and some churches have, you know, everything good but nothing bad. So what he's trying to do is to prophesy to us what will happen, how his church will evolve over time for the next 2,000 years. And now we are living in the era of the Laodicea church. Now, the name Laodicea means rule by people, mock rules. That means it's something like a democratic system. You know, whatever the people wants, you would like to do things to cater for the people. And that is the era that we are living in currently. And the word, as I said, you don't know the meaning unless you go and find out in the sense what this word Laodicea means. Because in the letter, in the what you call the address, the letter to the church at Laodicea, it didn't talk about this. But the name, all right, suggests that this is the type of church that Jesus was talking about, a lukewarm church. You know, because the people only like certain things, and therefore the preachers and the teachers will cater for them. And that is why it says mob rule, for the people, for the people. So as you know, the system, God's system, is not a democracy, but is a theocracy. That means God-centered. It should be God-centered rather than man-centered. And as a result, now you're witnessing, you know, the trend, a very dominant trend in the contemporary church, and that is to seeker-friendly church. That is one of the terms that they use. Or you have messages that tickle their ears, like prosperity message or hyper-grace. And we are currently living in that era. So the next thing is, the third segment of the book of Revelation is the things that will take place after this. That means after the year AD 90. And this is outlined for us in chapter 4 to chapter 22. And then most of the things centers upon the seven seals judgment, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowl judgment. So this is how the whole book is divided. And as I said before, last year when we go into the third segment, how are we going to interpret the opening of the seals meaningfully? And for that, I highlighted a few handles, if you remember. Now, the first handle, the question that we have to ask is regarding the seal. The next slide, please. When the seal is open, there will be events that is associated with that particular opening of the seal. Is it just a single occurrence event, or is it going to be multiple occurrence? All right, you can skip this this part, because this relates to the three segment that I talk about. And now I'm going to the next slide. Thank you. So the first question is to ask is this: when you open a seal, is it a single event occurrence, or is it multiple occurrence? Now this is important, because if you read a lot of the Bible commentary on the book of Revelation, because they use a single event approach, they find it, they are very lost. They cannot map out the a flow chart of all the seals and all the trumpet judgment and all the veil judgment that is outlined in the Bible. And because of that, there's a bit of confusion. Either they say that this has taken place in the early, you know, from early hundreds, that means 0090 to perhaps the 300 AD, during those period, and some of the things that have not happened, they just try to spiritualize it that has taken place in heaven. Or they try to push back everything to the present day. Everything has not happened and is yet to happen. And you don't really appreciate until you read a lot of this commentary. And that's why I'm giving you the reason how all those reasonings are not very sound. So the way to handle this is this: when a seal is broken, there is actually a multi-occurrences with lapses in between. That is the way that we should interpret it. And the basis for interpretation, because in the book of the Bible, it says that the last days is likened unto a birth pang. It was stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says that suddenly destruction shall come upon them as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So some of the terminology used in the Bible described as the coming of the Jesus Christ as the labor pang. That means there will be pain, you know, that come and they will go. When the pain comes, and then later on it will ease off for a period of time, there will be a lapse of relief, and then later on it comes back again, and then it will intensify. So this is the way that the things will happen. So an opening of a seal will be like a trigger that generates a series of shock waves or a series of events. And they come in waves. The first wave, and then there is a lapse, and then second wave, followed by later on the third wave, so on and so forth. So if this principle is not fully understood, and you only associate the opening of a seal with one single continuous event, then you have problem in charting out the flows of event in the seals, in the trumpets, and in the veils. So, for examples, there was one seal that was broken that was associated with wars and bloodshed. So the question is, if you want to interpret this, if you're going to only have one event, then you say, has the seal been opened? If the seal has been opened, then which war is it referring to? There are so many wars that have been fought since the time of Christ until now. So because of this, you have a lot of confusion, as I said, if you use this interpretation. But if you use the approach that I will talk about birth pangs, about a trigger that generates a series of shockwave and event, then it becomes very logical. There will be many wars that will be fought since the time of Jesus ascending to heaven. All right, so then the other question that we want to address is some of, you have to address the difficult signs. In the Bible, there's so many difficult signs, and we need to use scripture to interpret scripture, and we need to be consistent. And so now I'm going to recap on many of the things that have been said. The first thing is in the opening of the seal, the first four seal pertains to four horsemen of different color, white, red, black, and pale green. Now, opening of the first seal, all right, is pertains to a white horseman with a bow, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, of course, horses represent spiritual power. I'm not going to elaborate. We have gone through it, you know, last year, but this is a quick recap. That there are two major views point on this particular horseman. What does it represent? And even in the a lot of the scholars, there is a lot of conflicting views on this. The first view is it says Antichrist go about, you know, conquering the world. And that was the first view. Go about conquering and deceiving the world and eventually take control of the world through a world dictator. That was the first very conventional view. But I'm going to take a non-conventional view. There are also some scholars that say that the second view would be more appropriate. And the second view is the white horseman and the horse will represent Christ and His Holy Spirit going forth to conquer the hearts of the people with the gospel. Now, this view is more correct for various reasons, because white in the Bible always represents holiness and righteousness. So it can never represent the Antichrist, if you want to be consistent. For example, even in Christ's second coming in chapter 19, He come in white horses, not black horse. All right, so so white horse must always represent, you know, someone who is righteous, someone is holy, and therefore it cannot represent Antichrist if you want to be consistent. So this is the view that I'm taking. And so to interpret this, the opening of the first view representing that the gospel will sweep through the whole world, and it will start from Europe, as you look at history, starts in Europe and then later goes to North America and South America, Africa, and the last major wave will be in Asia Pacific, including Australia. But essentially, next slide please. Essentially, it says it will begin in Jerusalem and it will end in Jerusalem. And that is why in the Bible it says that the last nations that will come into salvation in huge numbers will be the nation of Israel. So we have to watch out for that particular nation. And then the recap of the opening of the second seal, and it talks, it's a red horseman, and it represents, it explained to us that peace was taken from the earth, and there were wars and bloodshed. There were many wars being fought since the time of Christ's ascension to heaven. And then the most significant one in our memory when we live in current era would be World War I and World War II that was fought in the early 1900s. And then this led to the birth of the nation of Israel, Jewish nation of Israel in 1948. And this return of the Jew to the homeland was in preparation for Jesus' second coming. So that is the significance of this particular opening of the second seal. And then the third seal was the black horseman. And it explained to us that it was actually great famine. And so there were many waves of famine that were experienced since that time. And for the last few hundred years, there were four mega, what they call famines. When I talk about mega famines, I'm talking about famines that will kill literally millions of people. We are not talking about famines that kill hundreds of thousands of people, killing millions of people. And there were four that were registered in the last, you know, 60 or 17 years. In the one that was notable was the China Great Famine in 1959 to 61, and it was estimated to kill lives of 15 to 45 million people. That is the number that we are talking about. So that happened, you know, just within the last century. And then the opening of the fourth seal was the pale horse, if you could recall. And this was a widespread death that it will eventually affect one quarter of the earth. Maybe the earth or earth population is subject to our interpretation. But nonetheless, There will be widespread death because of wars, because of weapons of mass destruction, because of famine, because of pestilences. And the pestilence that maybe we cannot remember, but if you look up in history, there was a few major pestilences. There was a Spanish flu that was in the early 1900s, 1917, 1918. There were 50 million people who died as a result of the Spanish flu. And then there were other flus like the Asian flu, so on and so forth. But lately, we have been hearing a lot of this flu, deadly flu, like avian flu, SARS, coronavirus, and then of course the latest was the Ebola virus. And Ebola virus is just like it's just an epidemic. It only killed a couple of thousands of people. But if all these viruses were to suddenly come out in the different parts of the world, and like it comes like a wave, and it will begin to turn into a pandemic, no longer an epidemic, then it will kill in the areas of hundreds of thousands or even millions of people. Now, this is what we call widespread death, right? Eventually, it will kill, as I said, one quarter of the earth population. And that is seal number four, widespread death. Seal number five, it talks about martyrdom and persecution of Christians. And again, this already has happened since the time of Christ to now. There's many persecution that are happening in many parts of the world. But in our most recent history, of course, we notice that persecution happens in the communist country as well as in the Muslim country, and in particular, North Korea, so on and so forth. And this suffice to say that this will intensify in time to come. So at this moment, I will kind of briefly recap the first five major seals. I want to make it known to you that the first five major seals have been opened already. The seals have been opened already, and it remains open. All right, so that is a very important thing to know. Because you want to know when you read the book, has this happened already? It has, all right, the first five seals. But the opening of the sixth seal, all right, it is something that is unique. There is a great shaking of heavens and earth, what I call a cosmic disturbances. Next slide, please. Cosmic disturbances. And unlike all the other previous seals, this sixth seal has not yet been opened. Because it's clearly specified that there is a particular and a great shaking. The Bible says, and a great shaking. There was a particular mega earthquake that is going to happen that is going to change the whole scenario of the cosmic environment. And the sun is going to be darkened, and the moon is going to turn red, and then you're going to see a lot of stars that is falling from the skies onto the earth. This great shaking will displace all the mountains and all the islands. It is a cataclysmic tectonic shift that will change even the boundaries of almost all nations. So this is going to take place. When this takes place, all your GPS system will go obsolete, totally obsolete. I'm not joking. It is written in the Bible. It says that all the islands and all the mountains will be displaced. All right. So that is why I say that this particular seal, number six seal, has not been opened. But of course, recently there were a lot of news about the four blood moons. And sometimes you wonder, how can the moon turn red? This Bible was written, this New Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago. And now you be a bit of science, you hear the explanation of how the moon will turn red. And over the news, they will talk about the four blood moon, and two blood moon has already taken place, and two blood moon, what you will see, it will be next year, sometime in, I think, April and in September. But what this author was trying to say, Pastor Hagee, he's saying that from his research, whenever you have such a phenomena, there will be a kind of a very significant things that will happen to Israel. So between these two blood moon and the next two blood moon, he says that around there about, all right, something significant is going to happen to Israel. So we are yet to see what will happen. But I'm not going to talk about it in terms of related to the book of Revelation, but just trying to highlight to you that the blood can indeed turn red. So this particular seal will be opened just before, prior to the 7-year tribulation period. Now, before the seventh seal is opened, there is always an interlude. If you study the book of Revelation close enough, you will always observe this pattern. Between the 6th and the 7th, when after the 6th has happened, and when it goes into the 7th, it goes into an intermission. It goes to an interlude, and it begins to explain some of the things. So between the 6th and the 7th seal, the Bible in chapter 7, it talks about God begin to ask, instruct the angels to seal 144,000 people, to seal it with a particular mark of God. And then these people were chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 each, and that's how you get 144,000. And so the commentary is, what is this significance of 144,000? Is it a literal number or is it representative? It is both literal and both representative. So first, literally 144,000 Jewish Jews are going to be marked and sealed with the mark of God. That is number one. Now, for what? They are marked that they will be protected from the harm and dangers that is going to happen during the tribulation. Now, this is also representative of the fact that there will be people of God who will be protected during this tribulation period. Now, the other thing about this marking, this 144,000, is these people are commissioned for a special service to propagate the gospel during the tribulation period. And then from chapter 8 onwards, the world is going to into what I call the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. And because in chapter 7, verse 14, there was a group of people that was arrayed in white robe. And then Apostle John was asked by one of the elders, "Do you know who these people are?" And he said, "I don't know, but you know." And he began to give the answer. He said that these people that's arrayed in white robe were actually the saints that came out of the tribulation. They were martyred during this period. So from here, we can safely deduce that we are, from chapter 7 onwards, you are going into the tribulation period. There are several things, important things to note during the tribulation period. Now, the first is the time duration. How long it is? It is 7 years. All right? There are two halves. 3.5 years. The first half is the lesser tribulation, and the next second half is the greater tribulation. And during this first half is the sounding of the first 6 trumpet judgment. That will take place during the first half. Now, another important thing to note about this trumpet judgment is this. They are all called one-third judgment. One-third judgment, because this number occur quite consistently in all this judgment. Let us go through, revise and go through the first 6. Now, the first one is first trumpet judgment is the hail and fire mingle with blood that came raining down on earth. The end result is there is a mega bushfire that practically burned one-third of the whole world's vegetation. Now, we live in Australia. We all understand what bushfire is. We get almost every year. Now, imagine this takes place concurrently, you know, through the different parts of the world. And they say one-third of the bush jungles is going to be burned up. One-third, literally. And that's the second trumpet judgment. When it happens, it's now the scene moved from the land towards the sea. And basically, a big meteor is going to hit the ocean. It says that the effect is one-third of the ocean will become red, will turn red. Now, this could be as a result of a shock wave that was generated by the collision. And then what happened is perhaps the next likely the tsunami will come and destroy, you know, all the what they call one-third of the living creatures of the sea, and it will destroy one-third of the sea of the ship. It is written in the Bible, one-third of the living creature and one-third of the sea. This is not a makeup. This is, you know, what is written. Now, the Bible say the outcome. It talks about certain object coming from outer space, but it did not really describe how. So some of this how, I would kind of give an educated guess. So I believe it may be a tsunami because of that heat. The huge tsunami comes and destroy all those things, as I said. Now, the third trumpet judgment, now it begins to move inland. And when this was sounded, and it says that there was a big a ball of fire coming towards earth, and then the result was it will contaminate, it will pollute one third of the inland freshwater system, the river and spring system. And again, I said, the Bible says what, you know, and the outcome, but it doesn't say how. So I will give it an educated guess. It says that perhaps because of the second trumpet judgment that happened, this big fireball that came onto planet Earth, and because they didn't want to take risks, like what happened to trumpet judgment number two, I think they fired perhaps a missile on this particular object, and it kind of exploded. And because of that, all the debris get spread over the earth, and it was able to contaminate a wide part of the earth. And as a result, one third of the fresh water became bitter. All right. So some of these things that you watch on Hollywood movie, you know, science fiction, having missiles, it is true. They copied the idea from the Bible, right? So these things happen, will happen rather. And then fourth trumpet judgment, it says that one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars, it says, got struck. And as a result, it says one third of the light source that we currently receive, it says, is being cut off. And again, the Bible did not kind of explain how would this happen. It says what happened, and the result, it does not explain how. And I did a bit of research on this on the internet, you know, based on so some of those NASA scientists, they say that when there is a partial galaxy collision, it can actually, some of the stars can actually get absorbed, and some of the lights, you know, again, it can cut off one third of the light that you receive from all those things in the sky. So this could be a merger or collision of galaxy, a partial collision, a merger of galaxy. So this is a fourth trumpet judgment, and then the Bible begins to talk about the next three that is going to come. The next three trumpet judgment, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. We're going to slowly going to the seventh, but we've covered the fifth and the sixth. And the fifth trumpet judgment is when that was triggered off, he says that there was a big mass of locusts that came out from the bottomless pit and began to invade this planet Earth and begin to sting. Those people are not marked and not protected with the seal of God. And the ability of this torment is able to sting and inflict great pain on these people. Even though they want to die, they could not commit suicide. This was how severe the pain was. It perhaps even paralyzed them for a period of 5 months. And this is going to happen. And this has not happened. And six, and this is a demonic creature, because from the description that is there in the Bible, it's not ordinary locust, but this is something that is demonic origin, and therefore these are called wolves. And then sixth trumpet judgment, again, it talks about army invasions of 200 million coming to attack this particular, it talks about just an army invasion that will wipe out one third of the mankind. So again, I don't believe that this is a physical army. I believe this is some kind of a creature or insect, whatever it is, because the description of those things is, you know, very gruesome, grotesque, and so therefore it is of demonic nature. It's going to kill one third of mankind. Now from here you can see that all the major trumpet judgment, the figure one third, one third, one third, one third is consistently mentioned. Now what is the significance of this one third? If you could recall, I say that this is if you know the Bible, we all know a rebellion started in heaven, and how Lucifer actually led one third of the angels to in heaven to rebel against God. So here, when one third judgment are being executed, God is sending a very clear and strong message to devil and all the one third of the fallen angels that their days are numbered, and that he is going to execute judgment on them all and to redeem and claim back the inheritance for his saints. Now, after trumpet number six, what happened? As I said, always consistently between six and seven, we always come to an interlude. We always come to an intermission. And this is from chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10 to chapter 15, right, which we are going to continue from today. Chapter 10 talks about John receiving this particular little book, as I said, which we'll cover today. And chapter 11, it says that, so during this period, what is going to happen to Israel? It's going to describe that. And then chapter 12, what about the church? What is going to happen to the church? And then he talks about that. Then what happens going to the devil and one third of his fallen angel? He also going to explain to us those things. And so on and so forth. So up to chapter 16, then there will be resumption of the execution of trumpet number 7. So we are between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. And that is where we are at. So now I hope I brought you all up to the same level. Next slide, please. Yeah. So now I have brought you up to this level. We cover chapter by chapter. Now you can see how I have mapped out this particular chart here. I intend to map it out right up to chapter 22. The whole book of Revelation. Now, I believe that none, if you go and look into any literature, none of them have mapped out in this particular way, but I'm making attempt to make so that we have a good grasp of the book of Revelation. So, I don't know why this pointer doesn't work again. So, doesn't matter. You can just follow along as I explain. So, right now we are at trumpet number 6. We are at finished chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going into chapter 10. Now, you can see all the C1 to seal number 5, you can see all the lines going from left to right, and in between, or rather along the line, you have different waves. For example, war and bloodshed. So you have major wars being fought, different waves along the way. So it's not just a single event. The same goes with persecution, the same goes with the Great Famine. So that's why you have the line that comes from just after AD 100 and go right through to the end of the world when Jesus comes again. And then cosmic disturbances, seal number 6, that one is yet to open. And it will, the line, as you can see, it will just happen just before the 7 years tribulation. And then Revelation chapter 7 is interlude, which I've explained before. And now we come to 8 and 9, and we are going into chapter 10. So let us now continue with chapter 10. And it's chapter 10, it says that I saw still another mighty angels coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbows was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. And he had the little book on his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, who is this mighty angels? Now, some Bible teachers says that see that this mighty angels is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the angels' description is very similar to what was described of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Now, others see these mighty angels as a very high-ranking angel. So I'm not going to make a guess, because it is not meaningful and of no consequential importance in how we're going to interpret the other portions of the book of Revelation. I will just take the word as it is a high-ranking angels, a very mighty angels. Now, some of the description that's given is this. It says the angels is clothed with cloud. Now, cloud is a symbol of glory, as you know, and this is no ordinary cloud. It is a glory cloud of God. And if you can recall, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, whenever they completed, whether Moses completed the tabernacle or whether King Solomon completed the temple, and at the end of the completion, they dedicated the tabernacle or the temple to the Lord. And then there was this glory cloud that descended upon the place, and no one can actually move for a few moments. So this is the glory cloud from heaven. And then there was the rainbow that was on the head of these particular angels. And of course, the rainbow speaks of the grace and the mercy of God, because a rainbow was displayed after the great flood. You know it in the story of the Noah's Ark. And this was God cutting a covenant with Noah, saying that I'm not going to destroy the earth with a flood any longer. But that does not mean that it's not going to destroy the earth with fire. So it was a token to show the mercy and grace of God. And what God is sending out a message is this. He says that after mapping out the sixth trumpet judgment, God is saying that there's still not too late for sinners to repent and to turn back to God. And God's grace and mercy are still available. So that is that symbolic message. And then he says that his face was like a sun. Again, it speaks of, you know, God's blazing glory and His pillar. It talks about the pillars of fire, feet like pillars of fire. Pillars speaks of strength. Strength and stability, and these are there are two pillars in the temple of Solomon, Jachin and Boaz. It means establish. One is establish, the other means strength. So generally, pillars speak of strength. And then regarding the feet, it says that one foot was on the sea and the left foot was on the land. Now on these two particular spots, later on when we go into the book of Revelation chapter 13, again there are two beasts that came out from the earth. One that came out from the sea, and this beast actually symbolizes the Antichrist. And there's another beast that actually come out from the land, and this one, this beast represents the false prophets. So together, there were this Antichrist, the false prophets, together with Satan, they're going to form an unholy, what we call counterfeit trinity, to persecute and to deceive the Christians on earth. So this symbolic, this symbolism of this angel's feet on the left and on the right is trying to signify that these two beasts will be brought under God's feet and dominion. All right, they will be, you know, brought under His dominion, not to worry. Verse 3 to verse 4 continues to say, and he cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, he cried out, and seven thunders after their voices. Now when the seven thunders after their voices, he says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them. Here it begins to, this mighty angels begins to roar like a lion. And we all know that Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah. And therefore it is sounding the doom and the defeat of the devil and all the wicked people. So John hears this voice of a very loud seven thunders, and there were things that were uttered from the seven thunders. And now you begin to see that all the things that are proceed from God and His throne are impressed with this number seven. You have seven churches, you have seven lampstands, you have seven seals, you have seven trumpets, you have seven bowls, and now you have seven thunders. Now seven in the Bible, as you are aware, always represents completion and perfection. God created, you know, the earth and completed it in 7 days. You have 7 days in a week. You have seven colors in a rainbow. So it is, in Bible numerics, it represents completion and perfection. So here, what about the thunders? What does it mean? It means that you know that thunders always come before a great storm. So the seven thunder here signify that more judgment are to come upon planet Earth to bring God's plans of redemption to completion. And John was about to write down those things, the content in the uttering of the seven thunders. And then the voice came to him and instructed him. He says that not to write these things down. Now why? Because there are certain judgments that God does not want us to know about. And while God may be telling us a lot of things in the book of Revelation, how He wants to redeem this broken world, but He is not going to tell us everything. Now, so there's not much point speculating what these things are, because it will be futile. And when God wants us to know at the appointed time, He will just reveal it to us. So we just have to patiently wait for that moment. And verse 5 to verse 7, it says, the angels whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hands to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heavens and the things that are in, the earth and the things that are in, and the sea and the things that are in, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seven angels, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. Here there's another mystery called the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophet. Now, many Christians have been martyred since the days of Adam and since the days of Jesus. There were many gruesome atrocity that were committed. There were evil injustices and so on and so forth. And they were all crying to God for justice, for God to deal with all this evil and injustices that have been taking place on planet Earth for too long. And so it's feel as though that God is taking too long a time to deal with all this evil and injustices. And so here, the almighty angel, the mighty angel swear by the almighty God. He says that the mystery of God, would be finished shortly because there won't be any delay any longer. So the fact that the mighty angels swear before God the Father that this mystery of God is a very solemn thing, is a very sober thing, is a sure thing that God will fulfill. We can be sure that it will come to pass because this mighty angel swear before God. That is the symbolic act. So the question I want to pose to you is, what is this mystery of God? What is it? Now, I want to say a few things about this mystery of God. The first thing is this. It is a series of events that would defeat the devil and all evil on planet Earth. Now, that is the mystery. A series of events that will wipe out or rather will defeat, devil and all his cohort. And then the second thing is, it is not a single day of event, but over a period of time. Now, when you ask the period of time, how long? The Bible is very clear that it's going to be over a period of 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years. You read all this different kind of a terminology used, whether days, months or year, in Revelation chapter 11, chapter 12 and chapter 13. As the next few weeks, we'll go through them. Now, why is it called not a single day? Because it is clearly stated in verse 7 that he's going to, in the days, plural, in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, he said that the mystery of God will be finished. Which means to say it begins when the seventh trumpet is being blown. And it comprises seven bowl judgment. And now you begin to get a picture. The seventh trumpet comprises the seventh bowl judgment. And it will end when the last, bowl judgment is executed. So the point number 5 is this. The mystery of God finishes at the end of the seventh bowl judgment. And what would be the end result of that? The end result is the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of God. This reference is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. So, this kingdom on planet Earth is not going to belong to all the, billionaires or all the different countries. It eventually is going to belong to us, Christians. And this is going to happen after the second coming of Jesus, when he destroys all the satanic mystery of sin and lawlessness. So, at this point, as I say, I want to highlight, at this point, trumpet number 6 has been sounded, but one more to go. And the last trumpet, number 7, the judgment, it will trigger a series of 7 bowl judgment, and that will be detailed out in the later part of the book of Revelation. It will go through them in time to come. So, now it is called a mystery because this mystery was not known in the Old Testament. This was not known, but only revealed and explained in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. And verse 8, it begins to say, then the voice which I heard from the heavens spoke to me again and said, he says, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angels who stand on the sea and on the earth. So the next question is, now a little book appears and is in the hands of this angel. So what is this little book in verse 8. Now, this book is actually related to Daniel's prophetic book. Now, this is the little book that was sealed in the when the prophet Daniel asked God about how the world is going to end. And at that time, and God instructed him, said that the words that were in the scroll, he says that will be closed and it will be sealed till the time of the end. And this is what was recorded in Daniel chapter 12. So if we can go back and cross-reference to Daniel chapter 12, you begin to see that the occasion, the person involved is very similar. Let's read Daniel chapter 12, please. Verse 6 to verse 10. Daniel chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 10. Daniel chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 10 says, "And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, he says, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river." Notice here, it says, "When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time." When you talk about time, times and half a time, it means 3.5 years. Time is 1 year. Times, plural, means times two years. And then, so you add another two, and half a time is half a year. So this is, you get the number 3.5 years. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Then I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'Lord, what shall be the end of these things?'" So Daniel began to ask about how shall it all these things end. Verse 9 is, "And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words were closed up and sealed till the time of the end.'" It says, "Many shall be glorified, purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do more wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So here, there was a mystery that was contained in that particular little book, which Daniel was trying to ask God, and God said that this got to be sealed until the time of the end. And we are living in this era, the time of the end, since, you know, Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father. So Daniel 12 closes with this command to shut up the prophecies until this time. So about 600 times after the time of Daniel, and here in Revelation 10, this prophecy in this little scroll is being revealed, is being unsealed and given to Apostle Paul, John, rather, who wrote it for us from Revelation chapter 16 to Revelation 19. So what is the significance of all this? The significance is this: these two books of prophecy, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, are closely related. And from now onwards, if you want to understand many of the symbols found in the book of Revelation, you want to unlock many of the symbols, you need to go back to the book of Daniel and study it and begin to, you know, understand that book before you can fully understand what all these symbols are all about. So the Bible is drawing us attention. You better, you know, have a good understanding of Daniel before you go and interpret this book of Revelation, because they are connected. It's a continuation of the story. So that is the point here. So in time to come, when we cover those chapters, I'm going to make quite a frequent reference to the book of Daniel, so that we can unlock some of this mystery, some of these symbols that are being shown to us. And verse 9, it says, "So I went to the angels and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth.'" Apostle John, you know, was instructed by God to get that little book from these mighty angels. And when John asked for that little book, the mighty angels then asked him, he said, "Take it and eat this little book." And he was told that it will taste sweet in your mouth, but once it is digested, it will make his stomach bitter. Now, there are two other occasions in the Bible when the prophet was asked to eat the scroll. And one of them was Jeremiah. You can read it in chapter 15 and also chapter 20. And the other one is in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. So the point is this: God's word is a spiritual food and is spiritual drink. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so application is this: you know, God's word, Jesus' word, is spirit and life, and he has the power to kind of rejuvenate you. You feel that you're tired, you know, you need some encouragement, some motivation. You know, you get all the spiritual protein, all the spiritual carbohydrate, vitamins and nutrients, whatever you need, you know, for spiritual vitality is all found in the Word. So if you want God's Word to speak His Word with power and authority, you really need to kind of digest with His Word. You need to slowly take time to assimilate, to digest God's word in your being. And therefore, you cannot do things in a rush. When you read God's word, you need to really meditate over it, need to digest it. When you go to sleep, you need to ponder over what has been read. And then as a result, you are able to, you know, get yourself strengthened. And as you do that more often and more often, you can see Christ is going to be formed in you. The character of Christ is going to be formed in you. And so why is this content of the book so sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the tummy? Now, of course, it is very interesting to hear about all the prophecies that is stated in the book of Revelation. But if you said God is going to, you know, execute all this series of judgment on planet Earth to bring all evil and the devil to an end. Now, these are all very interesting and very sweet stuff. But when you take time to kind of ponder over this unprecedented great tribulation and the suffering that the world is going through, you know, for 7 years, you begin to realize that these happenings are really very bitter experiences. When you look at all the photographs, you know, all the images that I've shown you in all the six seal judgment and all the six trumpet judgment, you just, you know, notice that, wow, it is really very, very painful experiences. And so, verse 10, it says, "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in the mouth. And when I eaten it, my stomach became bitter." So God, John took that little book and he ate it. True enough, it was sweet in the mouth, but it was very bitter in the tummy. And then he said to me, verse 11, "You must prophesy again about the many people, nations, tongues and kings." So the whole purpose of this eating and digesting book is so that you can prophesy to the people, so that you can share, you know, to the people the good news, you know, despite all that is coming, all the tribulation that's coming. But there's good news in Christ Jesus. You know, the church, it is going to be different. You know, the church is going to be protected. You know, if you stay faithful, so on and so forth. So this book must become your part of your lifestyle. You know, you want to communicate good news effectively to a dying world. You need to first partake of this book, you know, in the way that I've suggested to you. And Christians are the only people that are going to know how the world is going to end. And if we don't tell these people, they will never know. And these people are going to turn, consult horoscope. They're going to turn to psychic. They're going to study the stars. And many of them, they will read the predictions of the fortune teller. They will go to the false prophets and the futurists, and they will be deceived. Now, the tragedy, even for the church, is many churches don't really go through the book of Revelation. It's never read or taught in a very serious way. And by God's grace, we kind of take the bold step to do it. Because though it is a very kind of mysterious book, though it is a very difficult book to understand, but I believe that we can understand if we take time to diligently study the Bible, not only that particular book, but all the books of the Bible. And that's why we cover book by book, you know, since day one when we were birthed off as a church. We have covered so many books in the Bible. The reason is, at the end of the day, we want to, you know, want the whole counsel of God, not only selected books of the Bible, but all books of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. So when we take time to cover this book, I believe you will grow in your faith. You know, you will partake of the meat of God, not only the milk, but the meat of God. And when you partake of the meat of God, over time, you will be strong. You will develop the sense of discernment, and that you will not be deceived by all those things out there, and that you will be secure in the Lord, because, you know, you are anchored upon the Word of God. And when all these things that could come, you know, about all the shakening of the world, you're secure that you are anchored in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm going to shake once more the earth and the heavens." And he says, those who are grounded, those who are built on the solid foundation of the rock, they will not be shaken, because that is a sure foundation. So I hope that it has blessed you this morning and given you the assurance and motivated you, and that you will be more interested in learning from the book of Revelation. And then I will continue with chapter 11 next week. And when we go into that chapter 12, there will be more and more very difficult things. But nonetheless, you know, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and we should be able to understand and more of what is represented in all those symbols. So, shall we stand? Can I get the musicians to come forward?